chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This morning I want to share some teaching that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples as it relates to letting our light shine in this world. You know, as Christians, we have to have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of Jesus Christ shining forth in this dark world. And, you know, we sing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Well, Jesus several times in his ministry referred to us as light bearers, letting our light shine. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Here's what he said about it in that Luke records in verse 11. But we're going to, let's see, I'm going to have to figure out where I want to jump in at. The subject we're going to focus on this morning is what Jesus had to say about your light shining. And that is later on in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, and verse 35, verse 36. But I want to pick it up a little earlier in verse 14 and kind of set the stage for it. Jesus was teaching publicly, and in verse 14 it says he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said, "He casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts as we start. Heavenly Father, bless your word now as we preach from it. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece to your people. Help me put myself aside, and may your light shine through my voice. Lord, I pray that you'll be with every person here. Lord, I know there's those with us today. Their hearts are heavy. There are some that are concerned. There are some that are feeling like they're growing distant from you and cold in their relationship. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just be with us all. If there's one here who's never been saved, may they trust you as their Savior today. And Lord, we do rejoice today in Andrew's decision that he wants to follow you, make his life count for heaven. And so Lord, just take his life and bless this young man and use him for your honor and glory. Lord, our hearts are with Damon's family today as we think of his home going this week. And Lord, as we watch Damon through these years grow weaker, and he fought a good fight. He had this disease in his lungs that there was a fungus growing there, and they fought it and fought it for years. And he wanted to keep going for you. And he loved being in our Tuesday morning prayer group. But finally, this week, he saw that his battle was over. And he didn't lose. He won. But now he's with you. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll bless Nina. I know she feels lost and not sure of the future. I pray that you'll minister to her. So, Lord, just be with our brother there and his family. And we just pray that you'll just bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is doing his public ministry here, and he, as he did so often in his public ministry, he healed someone that could not speak. It's important for us not to see cases in the Bible where someone was deaf or dumb, meaning they couldn't speak, or perhaps someone had seizures, and just automatically associate that with demon possession. Demon possession is real. We talked a little bit in my Sunday school class this morning about the fact that demon possession is real. The devil's real. There are demons, and we even looked this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact that spirits want a body to dwell in. And that's one of the reasons we see demon possession. Why would a demon want to dwell in something? Well, there is something about spirits that we conclude from the Bible that a spirit doesn't want to be fluttering around without something to live in. It wants to dwell in something. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus was promising us there that when we die, he's going to make a dwelling place for us in heaven, and our spirit will move into that dwelling place. Because 2 Corinthians 5 says that the spirit does not want to be naked. And so demons want to go into people, but we need to be careful not to associate medical conditions with demon possession. I don't understand all there is to know about demon possession or medical conditions and so on, but these folks that Jesus cast devils out from had their particular possession for the reason that Jesus would heal them, that Jesus would cast that demon out, it would go down, it would be recorded in Scripture, and these would be signs of the power of Jesus Christ, that he was who he said he was. So we should not look at someone, say, perhaps that has epilepsy, and say, oh, they're demon-possessed. Or someone who can't speak, oh, the Bible says they must have a demon. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Demon possession came in different forms, but just because someone has a medical condition, it doesn't automatically mean they're possessed. To be honest with you, if I encountered someone who was demon possessed, you would probably be surprised at it. I know they make movies, you know, where people's heads spin and they go, yeah, you know. I think the devil's trickier than that. I think the devil wants to con us into thinking that his life is really the way to live. And so I've got this theory that when you see something that scares you, it's probably not the devil. You see something that may fake you out thinking, hey, this is a cool way to live. That may be closer to what the devil wants than anything else. To me, I'll say this, for instance, the James Bond lifestyle, to me, is probably closer to demon possession than people's heads spinning around and their eyes bugging out and looking scary. The devil knows how to attract people to himself. The devil makes sin look fun. He makes it look good. He makes it look attractive. He makes it look like something that you want to invest your life into. But it's all counterfeit. That's the way the devil works. And sometimes I've encountered people that I wonder, they might be demon-possessed because they take the sinful lifestyle and they make it look so inviting. They make it look so inviting. So anyway, I don't know all that much about demon possession. I've had a few cases where people have called me and said, would you come? I think there's a demon in my house. I think there's an evil spirit here, a poltergeist or whatever. Usually happens between 12 and 2 o'clock in the morning. And I always go, they didn't cover this in Bible college. And I've gone, and usually it's something associated with drug use, illegal drugs. In fact, that's in the Bible, sorcery, the Greek word for sorcery is pharmasuo. It is demon possession, witchcraft, and sorcery is connected with illegal use of drugs. And so, anybody that gets involved in that kind of lifestyle, you are opening yourself up to satanic influence. And that's just the way it is in the Bible. So anyway, I just want to caution people not to just make assumptions about demon possession because someone may be having seizures or whatever. Demon possession, I got to believe, is trickier than that because the devil is a formidable foe. But anyway, in verse 16, Jesus just healed this person. He healed many people. And it says that there were people there in the crowd then that looked at him, and it says they tempting him, others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Some of the people in the crowd looked at Jesus and says, well, give us a sign. And so I want to park here and spend just a few minutes looking at the foolishness of wanting a sign all the time. Here is a group of people that look at Jesus and say, we want you to give us a sign. And Jesus goes on and says in verse 17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall this kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." Let's jump down to verse 29, because of time. It says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation, for they seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet." Here Jesus, the people ask him for a sign from heaven. Jesus then, and we'll jump down to verse 29, he says it's an evil generation that seeks after a sign. Here's the things I have to say about this. First of all, if they wanted a sign, what had they just witnessed? They just witnessed a person who couldn't speak because they were possessed with a demon. Jesus cast the demon out, and now this person spoke. They had just seen a sign. And now they're asking Jesus for another sign or for more signs. Give us a sign from heaven. We've seen this sign of this person being healed on this earth, but we want to see a sign from you from heaven. Make something happen in heaven. This demonstrates the fickle nature of humans, that sometimes nothing is enough to satisfy us when it comes to trying to discern spiritual things. I think it's one of the reasons why God says, "I want you to have faith, because faith is the only thing that impresses me." But people do want signs. And to be honest with you, we need to understand that a sign is asking God for a sign is a demonstration of a lack of faith. Now, the Bible does not forbid sign seeking, and there are people in the Bible who legitimately ask God to show them a sign. What's a sign mean? A sign means that God says something and you hear it, you are affected by something God said, but you would like to have a sign to verify that you're right, that you've heard this right, or you understand this right. And so we go to God and we say, "Well, give me a sign." I'm sure everybody here has asked God for a sign before. I've asked God for signs. But when it comes to signs, we do have to be careful of signs, because it does demonstrate a lack of faith. When God says to do something, and we know that we're directly asked by Him or commanded by Him to do something, the best thing for us to do is do it. For us to turn, for God to say something to us and say, "I want you to do this," and we say, "Well, give me a sign first." Now, that is a demonstration of a lack of faith. And yet, God does recognize our weakness, and sometimes we may say, I would appreciate a sign from you. And God does honor signs when they are done out of a pure heart. Probably the one sign that's probably the most notable in the Bible is the sign of Gideon, one of the old judges from the Bible. God told him, he says, "I want you to," here he was, he's just a farmer, and God says, "I want you to raise an army and fight the enemies, fight the Philistines." And Gideon says, I'd appreciate a sign. You're asking me something pretty rough, I'd appreciate a sign." And so Gideon actually took some lamb's wool, sheep's wool, and he laid it out in the morning, and he said, "If in the morning that wool is dry, but the ground is wet with dew, then I'll take that as a sign that I heard you right, and you're I'm not making a mistake here." Sure enough, the next morning, the wool was dry. The ground was all completely wet with dew. And he says, "Can we do that one more time?" And he says, "I'll leave this out tomorrow morning. And if the lamb's wool is wet, but the ground is dry, then I'll know that I got this right." Next morning, lamb's wool's dry, ground's wet. The lamb's wool's wet, the ground's dry. And Gideon says, "Okay, I got my signs. I got my signs from God." So then Gideon never doubted again after that. He marched ahead. And he said, "Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to raise up an army," and so on. And he went on to defeat the enemies of the Lord. There are other signs in the Bible that people got. Sometimes God will give us a sign. We never even asked for it. When I got saved through a dream. that the Holy Spirit had been working with me and I'd been struggling with God, and that dream kind of settled it all. And I took that as a sign from God that God was calling me, and I responded. There have been a couple times where I've asked the Lord for a sign. Most of the signs that I find is just in the Scriptures. I read the Bible, and God will show you a sign from Scripture of what He wants you to do. And those are signs that I think are, you can't go wrong when God shows you a sign right out of the Bible. But Jesus, the people are looking at Jesus and say, we want a sign from you. And these are primarily Jewish people who, they got a big decision. Jesus is saying that he's the Messiah, or he's setting himself forth as the Messiah, as the Son of God. They're saying, well, give us a sign. But here's the problem. Some people that want signs are not really interested in an answer. And this happens more than not. I have to look at these people and think, what did you just witness? It seems as though it's the same crowd that saw the demon come out of this person and then the person spoke. Basically, the healings of Jesus Christ was a sign. And the people just saw a sign, but then they asked Jesus for more signs. And then Jesus' response to it is in verse 29. He says, this is an evil generation because they seek after a sign. And then he says, there will one sign be given you, and that's the sign of Jonah the prophet. He says in verse 30, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus cites Jonah there as a sign of the truth. And of course, Jesus said the only sign that you're going to receive from here on is going to be the sign of Jonas. And then, and what he's talking about here is the fact that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish. And in fact, let's go to the book of Matthew. Chapter 12, and Matthew records this. He brings this out just a little more in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. This is basically the same story that Matthew records. We'll pick it up in verse 38, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered him, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So here's Matthew's take on this. He broadens it just a little bit, and Jesus says, here's the sign that you're going to get. And this is the only sign that you're going to get from here on. And this is the one that counts. He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, and the King James Version says, in the belly of the whale. You know, when it comes to this fish that swallowed Jonah, really, a literal translation of it is sea monster. And the Old Testament calls it a great fish. Jesus said it was a whale, or Jesus said it was a sea monster, and the King James translators translated it as whale in the New Testament. This is one of those places where, skeptics might say, well, you know, a big fish swallows somebody and he lives for 3 days. A whale swallows, you know, the New Testament says a whale. The literal translation of it is sea monster. And I know it happened. I don't need to explain it away. I don't have to. And in fact, that's there's something about the nature of a miracle is it's impossible. If it was possible, it wouldn't be a miracle. So miracles do the impossible. So I believe miracles. I believe that God does miracles. And if God says a fish, if he says a fish or a whale or a sea monster swallowed Jonah, then it happened. And that critter spit him up on the coast of Nineveh 3 days later. And he went and preached to the people of Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh got saved. Now the whole city repented and turned to the Lord. Now Jesus used that as an illustration, and he says, I, the Son of Man, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he says, and my resurrection is your sign. That's the only real sign that we need. And Jesus said it's an evil generation that requires a sign. You know, the only sign we really need to be satisfied with is that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Be careful if you come to God and say, I want you to show me a sign, Lord, because please remember that asking for a sign is an indication of a lack of faith. And there are different kinds of signs that take place. I know one sign that takes place in some churches today is speaking in tongues. But, you know, let's take a look at what the Bible says about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. The Bible says that speaking in tongues is a sign in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. It says, wherefore, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing here, but tongues, the Bible says that speaking in tongues is a sign. And the speaking in tongues that was done in the Bible was speaking in actual languages, and it was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come to indwell believers, and it was the beginning of the new covenant relationship that we have with God. You know what I find is that this sign gift gradually just disappeared in Christian history as the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ became written out in Bible, as the sign of the new covenant, the new relationship was widely accepted. We saw tongues just kind of drift away. We've seen a revival of the tongues in the last couple hundred years, but we need to be reminded that it is people looking for a sign from God. We want a sign that we're saved. We want a sign that we're spiritual. We want a sign that we're on the right track. Jesus said the only sign you need to worry about is the resurrection. And to me, anyone who says, I need a sign, every time I go to church, I want a sign from God, that's a sign of weakness. I shouldn't say weakness, but I'd say weak faith. We're just to believe. We're just to believe what God says. And we shouldn't want signs, God to give us signs to verify what has already been verified. I know many times in this world someone says, you know, I believe God. I don't believe there's a God. If there's a God, maybe why don't he give us a sign? This is the same crowd that's just ignoring what he's already given us. I mean, God has given us so many signs that we don't need any more signs. We've seen enough. For the evolutionist who says, you know, there is no God, everything just happened. My goodness, you know, how many signs do you need that God exists, that there's a creator? All you need is that one tree out there. You know, you look about. Can we look about and see anything that doesn't that it wasn't made by somebody? This morning in my Sunday school class, I referred to Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. You know, we can look at something that was created by Leonardo da Vinci, whether it was a piece of artwork or even a scientific drawing or whatever. And it would be foolish for someone to say nobody ever existed named Leonardo da Vinci. Well, you have paintings, you have scientific concepts that were left behind by him with his signature on them. Have you ever seen him? No. But you know he did exist. He certainly must have existed because he left behind his masterpiece. I'll tell you what, my friend, you look out at God's masterpiece. Is there any way that the Mona Lisa, which to be honest with you, I've never seen as a super attractive woman, they write songs about her. It says she's so lovely, and I'm thinking I missed something in there. But anyway, a masterpiece is left behind. It verifies the existence of the one who created that masterpiece. Everything that you can touch was created by somebody. There's not a thing that hasn't been, that you can touch and feel, an inanimate object, that you can touch and feel, or whether it's a living object or inanimate, that wasn't created by somebody. I was created by Henry and Fanny, Mom and Dad. They created me. But before that, God, you know, and so you look around. To me, the evidence of God is as plain as the nose on our face. God left behind His masterpiece. And it would be so foolish for someone to come along and say, this pulpit had a creator, but this world did not. It just happened on its own. That is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. I don't care how many books they write or PBS specials they make or how they dominate the National Institute of Science. I cannot believe what they claim. Everything that you can touch has a creator. And God left behind His masterpiece for us. You can see His handiwork. And the Bible says that nature itself declares that God exists. What signs do we need? We've got plenty of signs that God is there. We've got plenty of signs that God exists and so on. Now, Jesus continues on. And He says the only sign that's important to you is the sign just like Nineveh had of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And He says, I'm going to go into the heart of earth for 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to come back. That's your sign. My friend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only sign that we need to know what the truth is. And then when we know what the truth is, what does our Lord Jesus expect us to do? We'll jump to verse 33, because He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, puts it on a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. For if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Jesus then shifts from saying you shouldn't want signs all the time. He says, but there's going to be one supreme sign that I'm going to give you, and it's a sign of my resurrection. 3 days and three nights I'll be in the heart of the earth, then I'm going to come back to life. And He says, and then the important thing is, what are you going to do with that sign that you get? What are you going to do with that ultimate sign? The ultimate sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we have new life in Christ. It means Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto Him, unto the Father, but by Him. It means that Jesus is the one who brought light into this dark world. And He said, when you come to understand that, He said, then you let your light shine out to the world. You shine the light of this glorious sign out into the world that you live in. My friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you believe that Jesus died, He was buried, and that He rose again. This morning when we baptized Drew, we demonstrated the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. He pictured that this morning when He, in a sense, went down into the water like Jesus died. And then as Jesus was buried and then Jesus popped back to life, Drew demonstrated that this morning in his baptism. Every one of our baptism demonstrated that. And by the way, you don't demonstrate that unless you're baptized by immersion. You have to be dipped under the water. Sprinkling and pouring just doesn't cut it. The Bible says you got to be dipped, because only when being dipped and completely covered in water do you depict the burial of Jesus and then His resurrection. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then what happens? We're supposed to be bearers of that light. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, and we shine our light into the world. You know, the worst thing in the world is for a Christian, a person who claims to be a Christian, who doesn't shine a bright light. They shine maybe no light at all, or a mixed light. Jesus said, listen, let your light shine. Christian, our lights are to shine for Jesus Christ. This world is a dark place. This world is a dark place. Even though we've got all kinds of light, even though we've got LEDs nowadays, they've even almost, we grew up on the Edison light bulb. Two little electric prongs up there with that little filament that goes between them. And we all know what it's like when a light bulb burns out. You take it out of the socket, you hold it up, and if you see little bits of that element floating around in the bottom, bouncing around the bottom of that bulb, it goes to the garbage. No, it's supposed to be recycled. All that's changing. They're even telling us now, they call those incandescent bulbs. They're even saying now, soon in the future, they're outlawing those incandescent bulbs. Now you got to get the fluorescence and the LEDs and all this kind of stuff. It's hard to keep up with the light. This world is full of light. We have halogens. We have sodium vapor. Remember the old mercury lights back in the 60s that people put in their yards? Those things are a thing of the past. The world is full of light, and yet it's still a very dark place. The darkness of Satan's activity and sin continues to encroach upon this world as a dark shadow going over this world. People are more lost today than they've ever been lost before. Right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. This world is getting darker and darker and darker, even though our ability to fabricate light is getting greater. The world's getting darker and darker. There's a big difference between the light of the Christian shining into this world and some sodium vapor or whatever kind of light that halogen bulbs that are man-made sources of light. There's a big difference between the light of the Christian. The light of the Christian exposes evil for what it is. Sad to say today, it seems like more and more churches are not exposing sin. And some churches and in their pulpits, it seems like there is no such thing as sin. Sin, the mention of sin is a thing of the past. And yet sin is the darkness of the devil that creeps across this earth. And it'll only be exposed by Christians who shine their light into this dark world. And by the way, there's nothing to be proud of just holding up a flashlight. You know, we have no light of our own. We're not shining our own light. We're just reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. But my friend, this world needs to see the light of Jesus Christ shine. In verse 34, he says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light." God wants us to be single-eyed. It means we keep our eyes on the prize. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. It would be a strange sight to see a Christian who with one eye he's looking at heaven and the other eye he's looking at the devil, wanting both. I'm not mocking anyone whose eyes don't focus and don't line up properly, but for the Christian who wants the world's sin and still wants God's heaven, you're off balance. A person can find themselves off balance. Jesus said, listen, your eye is to be single. We're to look ahead to heaven. We're to look for our heavenly prize, and we're to keep our eyes on that prize of heaven, not become cross-eyed, or however you call it, eyes looking in two different directions. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 34, but when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is also full of darkness. You know, the Bible talks about a concept called the evil eye. The evil eye has one thing, one thing that it focuses on is selfish greed. The evil eye, define it, write it in your Bible someplace. When you come across the concept of the evil eye in the Bible, it means selfish greed. The evil eye, Proverbs 28:22 says, the person who hastens to be rich has an evil eye. It's selfish greed that causes someone to want to get rich quick. If you want to get rich quick, what do? Well, you steal. You get involved in crooked activities. Might sell your body, get into prostitution, or you might buy lottery tickets. It's got quiet in here. The evil eye The evil eye says, I want to get rich quick. The Lord says there's no shame in being rich if you do it right. There's two ways to become rich. Number one is to work hard for it. Number two is to receive it as an inheritance. For a person who says, I want to get rich quick, you will get drawn into sinful activity. You can get rich quick, take advantage of people, play the games. There's all kinds of ways to get rich quick, get money fast, but it all draws a person down the wrong path. That's the evil eye, and you'll find it all the way through Scripture. It is selfish greed. You want what you want. It's all about you, and it's greed, and you're going to get it, and this is what you're after. And I've had people tell me, you know, the Christians, and they'll say, oh, Pastor Bob, I do play the lottery, but I figure I'll give half of it to the Lord. Really? You know, really? Is that why you're doing it? I think there's a whole lot of self in there. And then to make it sound good, oh, and I'll give God some of it. I'll give God half of it. You know, if I get 50 million, I'll give God half of it. I think that's a whitewash. Enough said there. But anyway, he said in verse 35, take heed therefore that the light that is in you be not darkness. Make sure that the light that you're shining is the true light. And then in verse 36, he wraps it up. If thy whole body therefore is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. There's nothing more beautiful than the pure light of a Christian shining out the light of Jesus Christ, just like a flashlight. Like I said, we have no light in ourselves. All we're doing is reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, this old sad world needs it. This old dark world needs to see the light. They need to see genuine light. They need not hypocritical light, not a person who says one thing with one side of their mouth and then does something else with the other side of their mouth. The world needs to see the genuine light of Jesus Christ shining into this dark world. Jesus said, when I give you a sign, the number one sign that's important is the sign of my resurrection. He says, when you get that, he says, you make your light shine into this dark world. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. As with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll wrap the service up.